Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 27. Then Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice in the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of our Lord God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I've been thinking a lot about the faithfulness of God the last several days, because he has just shown himself faithful in so many ways. I'm going to do something crazy, so y'all bear with me and join with me, actually. This is what I'm going to ask you to do, is if you have seen God faithfully answering prayer in your life, I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but you've seen God's power, you've seen him answering prayer, you've seen him responding to reach down to help in your time of need, I'm just going to want to ask you to stand up. Stand up if you've seen just major answer to prayer. And I want you to look around because this is crazy, okay? God is faithful. You can be seated. Oh, my goodness. God, you're so good. Hallelujah. I just really cracked up because this morning I was thinking about how to illustrate this sermon when something occurred to me. Following what occurred to me, Colin Riggs and fiancé arrive. So I'm going to speak very briefly of something that you know greater than more than I do, but it was just a real neat confirmation. I was thinking about something that I had seen this week about the city of Machu Picchu, which is in the Andes, which is in the region that the Riggs family serve. And if you've ever seen pictures of this, or if you've had ever gotten to be there, which I have not, it's something I would love to see. You know, this structure is made out of these massive boulders. But it turns out what archaeologists are finding is that 3/4 of what makes Machu Picchu what it is hidden from sight. 3/4 of the serious work happened before a single wall was built. It's all in the foundation. In order to keep this great city from falling down the hillside or being ripped away by water, they had to take incredible, painstaking care to make this strong foundation. It's the foundation that makes majestic walls possible. I think that's kind of descriptive of where we are in the world today. And let me do something real quick.
I think I'll need this.
It's something very descriptive of where we are, because I think we live in a world that wants beautiful walls, majestic walls, but we're very unconcerned about the foundations. In fact, we even question whether foundations are necessary at all. But before we decide whether a foundation is good or whether foundations altogether are good, we ought to ask the question, what do foundations do? This morning we heard this text in Deuteronomy, and it is the decrees of God, and it's repeated by Moses. He is basically speaking at the end of his life. This is one of the last major things he's going to do. He's going to sit down before the people and repeat to them all the commands and have them renew the covenant that they had made at Sinai. We can say that the book of Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal service, but I really believe that the book of Deuteronomy is above all an entrance into the blazing heart and blazing love of God. It is the love that invites us into fellowship, and we're going to see that that fellowship requires, by God's decree, a foundation on which to be built. Moses begins in chapter 5, verse 1, by calling the people around him. This is the second talk that he's giving of several that make up this book. And he begins saying, "Hear, O Israel," and we're already anticipating chapter 6, but before we get there, the verb to hear in the Hebrew bears with it the association that it's hearing in order to do. And just to make it clear, Moses goes even further and doesn't just stop there. He says, "Hear the statutes and ordinances that I am speaking today in your ears," literally, "that you may learn them to do them." And so, as Moses speaks God's word, you see what he's speaking to accomplish. They're to hear, they're to learn, they're to do. And so he's, in verse 2, repeating that word that God gave to him at Sinai so that they might renew their covenant with God. Before his departure, Moses wants to give them this foundation for the life of God's people. I want us to think about this, because these are, and this should make us love Leviticus. This should make us love Deuteronomy. Because those are within those books we find more than ever, more than elsewhere, the words, "And God said," and "God spoke." If you want to know the person of God, if you want to know the heartbeat of God, if you want to draw near and lay your head on the heart of God and hear that heartbeat, You need to read Leviticus. You need to read Deuteronomy. Don't neglect them. You're going to hear more than ever what His love is like, what His holiness is like, what His glory is like. But verse 4 begins, really, with this speaking of God, and we begin with this first thought, which is that by His commands, God creates for Himself a people. And we have these wonderful words, then the Lord, all capital, so it's Yahweh, spoke. And these words have value, they have weight because of their source. This is God speaking, and you know, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, but when God speaks, things happen. You remember that in Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke 10 words and created the worlds. And then in Exodus 20, He spoke 10 words and created a nation, a people for Himself. And now those words are being spoken again. Everything has purpose and meaning and a goal because God spoke. He not only spoke, He spoke to you, Moses says, face to face. God's personal word is the foundation of everything. Without it, nothing else can stand. It is the foundation, and we are proof of this as a reality because we live in a culture that's an experiment in foundationless building. We live in a world that has adopted what they now call, or is called, the hermeneutic of suspicion. The hermeneutic of suspicion demands the right to question everything, not because we want an answer, but because we begin with the idea that nothing is really knowable. And that is the stance that we're taught to take throughout in our culture, in our movies, in our universities, in the way that we deal with each other, is disbelief as being our primary stance. Every truth claim must be suspect, and every truth claimer must be wanting to create a slave to their truth. And the mindset says that data can be examined and tested, and maybe something can be established from it. But a personal word, a word spoken mind to mind and heart to heart, is completely suspect. Never trust a word like that. And that's the mindset. But we have a word for personal face-to-face speaking, personal heart-to-heart speaking. We have a word for it. Revelation. Revelation is those things that you can only know because I've told you, and I can only know because you tell me. And the Bible is God's heart-to-heart, face-to-face communication with His people. It's the revelation that allows us to know Him. It's a person-to-person call. And unless we can receive and believe and trust a personal word, we're going to join the rest of the culture that believes that what we are, that reality is a sinking ship, and that it suspects that the life jackets are probably fakes that will cause us to sink even faster. And that's where we'll live, unless we can trust a personal word spoken to us, because a personal word is the only kind of word that can save us. And the revelation of God is what's needed to know the way of salvation. But maybe there's a reason why we've grown more and more suspicious as a culture. I really believe that there is, that there's a good, sound explanation for why we've arrived where we are. I think it's a real, deep, heartfelt expression of our alienation from God, from each other, and from creation. Moses reminds us that it's God who made this move and made this covenant with Israel. In speaking these 10 words, God was literally speaking us out of the fall into relationship with Him. I want you to get this and underscore it, because God's way to move us from alienation back into relationship with Him is covenant. It is a person-to-person word that rescues us. And He begins this covenant by telling us, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In this compact little statement, we find out who God is, who we are, what He has done, and why we need Him. All packed in this little phrase. We find out that He is Yahweh Elohim. He's the Lord God, the ever-living one, ever-present one, the one who is I am, the one who sees in order to save. He's the Creator King. And where are we in this? We're the your in your God. And so we, by definition, are the people in need of God. We're the people who need Him. And if He is to be our Savior King, then we are by definition His subjects. We find our identity and relationship with Him, and without which we're an unknown quantity. And He reminds us that He's the one who rescues us, that He brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, that we can find that He is the one who alone can save us, and that departure from Him is a return to slavery. God reveals Himself to us. He doesn't reveal Himself to us as an image to be copied, but by a covenant word that's to be heard and learned and obeyed, and that word invites us into His saving love, and we respond in covenant loyalty. God's commands are given in order to create a people for Himself. So that's point one, and I'm not going to go through all the commands. I'm giving you an idea of what it means as a whole, because the next 20 chapters of Deuteronomy are an exposition of all the commands in order. So we're going to get there, don't worry. But right now, another thing that, in terms of asking the question, what do foundations do? Well, the foundation of God's Word creates a people. Next, the foundation of God's Word establishes goodness. I think in terms of public discourse today, the question of goodness is one of the most debated. Who can say what's right or wrong, what's good or bad? You know, we ask these questions, but we usually ask them when something bad's happening to someone else. When I'm going through something that I feel is unjust, I suddenly have this very strong and very specific idea of what's good or bad or right or wrong. But in Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke these 10 words, creating all things. And as He does, He kept saying this. 4 times He says it, Tov, it is good. 1 time He says, Ma'od Tov, very good. In creation, God wove goodness into the fabric of the world. He made a good place for His people to live in holiness and righteousness. And what we did is we failed to trust the goodness of God Himself. When we heard the lie, did God really say? And when we did, we rebelled against Him, and our sins separated us from Him. By the time we get to Genesis 3, we coveted, bore false witness, we stole, and by chapter 4, brother had murdered brother. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're shown what goodness looks like, what it is. It's holiness and righteousness. It's worshiping God alone is good. Having no idols is good. Using God's name rightly is good. Keeping the Sabbath for rest, restoration, and worship is good. Honoring father and mother is good. Not harming or stealing or coveting are all good. God wove into creation goodness and expressed them in 10 words. 5 of them of holiness towards Him. 5 of them of righteousness towards each other. And by them, God still destroys our sinful, self-focused definition of good. Because good is not the common definition, which is what I believe is best for me. Good is for me to do what's best for you. You see, when we are in covenant connection with God, that covenant loyalty then extends to one another, because if God is our Father, we're brothers and sisters. And so, God's covenant commands form a community, and God's covenant commands restore goodness. Even more, God's commands establish peace. You remember what it says in Genesis 1, verse 2, that the worlds were formless and void, or tohu wabohu. The idea here is elsewhere translated wild, wilderness, chaos. They were a cloud, a mass of stirring. God, with 10 words, took this formless mass and ordered them into the natural world. And when he created humanity, he gave us the purpose of continuing to order things as well. We find that the beginning begins with God with his hands in the dirt, and then he creates a man and a woman, and our hands are in the dirt. We become gardeners too. And what are we doing? We are shaping his forests and his woodlands into wild, gorgeous gardens. We were to work with God on the details of creation until his shalom filled the earth. Shalom carries with it this idea not only of peace, but wholeness and completion. And those are the very things that we lost in the fall. We were created to take chaos and shape it into order, but now we throw order into chaos. Humanity's great innovations have been hatred and war, competition and theft. We've labored to perfect the rack, waterboarding, and zip-tie handcuffs. And though the world longs for peace, demands peace, is willing to fight for peace, no one can give it, it seems. Without the foundation that God has spoken, without accepting him telling us what is good, there can be no peace. God's word forms a community with order, unity, and love. God's commands are given to us for the reestablishment of peace. And just real quickly, God fourthly establishes rest by his word. The creation account says that on the seventh day, God ceased from his labors. God looked at all that he made, he evaluated and said, it's very good. And then in Exodus 20, we read that we're told to cease on the seventh day because God did. If you read the stories of the surrounding nations, you would find that what the Canaanites and others were told was that the gods had created humanity because the gods were lazy and wanted slave labor. Instead, what we find in Genesis is that God is a worker, and so he makes us workers. That God rested, and so he invites us into his rest. There was no other 6 days of work and one day of rest cycle anywhere in the ancient world. It came through the revelation of God. And Sabbath calls us away from the urgency of survival to spend time with God and each other. Sabbath is a way of teaching us to trust that God cares for us. But in Deuteronomy, we just heard something very different about the Sabbath. They were told in Deuteronomy 5 to keep the Sabbath because we were slaves in Egypt and God brought us out with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, that not only were we to stop and rest, but also those who serve us were to stop and rest. That because of the experience that we had in Egypt, that we were not only freed from being slaves, but we were not to make slaves of others. That not only were we not to do that, but we were to liberate as we've been liberated. That we make sure to invite other people into God's rest and to ensure that they have the opportunity to rest. God's design was that we be rejuvenated in our relationships, grow with him and each other. So by his commandments, God establishes rest. In a world that really doesn't like rules, this sounds actually really good, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. What is God offering? If this is what foundations do, I want one, please. I would like to be built on the foundation that is a solid rock. You see, when God gives these commands to them, again, as I said probably 15 times last week, he does it in the context of covenant. And a covenant is a contract of love. It's love sworn with an oath. And these laws don't just float out by themselves. They come to us because God first came to us. And he came to us in deliverance and in power. And then he follows it with what it means to be his people. He begins with the love. So God does all these things in covenant love. Of the things that a covenant must have, it has a historical prologue. We heard one that was Deuteronomy 1 through 3. We just heard a very short one. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. A covenant must have stipulations, or what we just read, general overarching rules. And then very specific application. And then it's followed by blessings for those who keep God's law or keep the covenant, and sanctions for those who do not. And then the covenant is sworn with an oath and sealed with blood. One kind of covenant, we said, is a peace treaty. And this covenant serves as a peace treaty between our king and we who've rebelled against him. The terms of peace require that we be restored, renewed, and that we walk in newness of life. But if God didn't love you first, he would never have made a way for you. In grace, he made you a way for you to return, to be part of his family. And this peace treaty with God is also our peace treaty with one another. You see, when we made God our enemy, we made one another our enemies too. And when we enter God's covenant, he became our father. And that makes us family. We went from being enemies of God to being family. And that's what God's reconciling love does. But he didn't just do it in love. He also does it in holiness. And we often think that these two things are opposite, but they actually can't exist without each other. Love and holiness must walk hand in hand, or neither one will be what they're meant to be. Neither one will be what they truly are. God does this in holiness. You saw that to enter into covenant with God is to see him as he truly is. And you heard Moses recount that this is frighteningly beautiful. That we might say, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we might ask, now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord any longer. We'll die. And what did God do? He said, their saying is right. So Moses, you stand between us. To save us, God sent a mediator. Any other way would have destroyed us in saving us. Instead, God made a way to deal with our sinfulness in order to save us. To heal us, God came to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God made flesh, the Torah, dwelling among us. He didn't covet. He freely gave. He didn't bear false witness. He bore witness to the truth. He didn't commit adultery, but he loved and glorified his heavenly Father in total obedience. He didn't steal or kill or destroy, but he came to give life and life more abundantly. And though he was God, we broke every commandment to his face and across his back. We lied about him. We stole and gambled for his clothes. We loved ourselves more to him who loved us even unto death. And we committed murder as we nailed him to a tree. But in God's covenant love, his insane covenant love, he used the blood that we shed in our disobedience to seal the covenant of our salvation. If you'll take that oath upon yourself and be part of His, you'll be part of His new community. He'll make you a new creation, and you'll have His peace, His rest, and His goodness. The things that the world long for are found in Him who we rejected. The things that the world longs for are found in Him who was rejected. Let's take a moment and examine the state of God's covenant with us. Is there peace today between you and God? If not, there is a mediator who has stood to take what you would not survive. He bore your punishment upon Himself so that you could be forgiven and your life made new and whole, so that you could experience the peace and the rest of God. Some of us can stop now and give thanks. Some of us may stop now and ask that that covenant, as they were renewing theirs in Deuteronomy 5, we might need renewal. We might need to stop and ask God to turn us back to Him fully. Some of us today might discover that there isn't peace between us and God, that we need to be made new. We need to trust the One whom the world rejected to receive the salvation that we desperately need. I'm going to give you some time to pray now.